receive fresh revelation and fresh application as touching the truth about praying in the Spirit. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:15, we're still along the lines of 2 Timothy 2:15, along the lines of praying in the Spirit. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We said the word rightly dividing, so autotomio, it implies properness. And a golden rule of Bible interpretation is that the scriptures can never mean what it never meant. So you don't read your meaning into a text. That's when you begin to make a conclusion that is not there. Also, you must allow scriptures conclude itself. I mean, the way we looked at Romans 8:26, you know, because you saw prayer, you can just conclude for it. You know, they're talking about tongues. Meanwhile, tongues is uttered, this one is not uttered. So, you know, wonder how is it it couldn't have been tongues, you know, and all that. And you must allow scriptures to interpret itself. We mentioned that earlier. It's a golden rule. And there's always this temptation to, like we said, back up your experiences with scriptures. You must never be found doing that. It's almost the mother of heretics. You mustn't back up. Scriptures are not for backing up. Whether you are using alto or treble, scriptures are to be explained. Do you understand? You mustn't. I know people that when they were younger, they would, you know, hold on to interpretation of scripture, but as you begin to get popular, they will now begin to bring out their old beliefs. Now that you have a crowd of people that can listen to you, now bring out your old beliefs. I've seen that consistently with many people. It's not ideal. Paul says we have kept the faith. It's not good enough to at the end of your life, what will be most important is not crowds and all those things. They always go elsewhere. At the end of your life, what's vital is that you have kept the faith. You've kept the message. Because that's what Paul said. You have kept the faith. So you must keep what, you know, you were given. So I've said it's properness. How proper is it? And that's why he uses the term. So in your explanation also, and be careful. This is, by the way, I don't know why I'm saying this now, but In drawing illustrations, which is important in teaching, you must make sure that that illustration is scriptural. It has exactly what the scripture says. And I think just add to that. Now, in 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul had earlier said to Timothy, 1:13, not 3, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me." I like this. Now, he said the form of sound words. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, stick with the way I explained it to you. Many times we have found younger ministers trying to look for acceptability, you know, and they want to just say so that they won't say that you are copying Pastor Jakes. So you say it, you know, the way you are saying it and all that. I remember Kenneth Hagin said this to his son, and I know he won't be offended when I'm going to say this. As I say this, you know, obviously because Brother Hagin was well renowned, his son started having an identity crisis that he didn't want people to see that you are copying your dad. So he now started to preach differently and all that. And the dad called him and said, "You don't have to do this. That you can, I mean, you are my son. Who else will preach what I preach and how I preach is not you." You know, and that's something people, that flesh part of ministry, because that's you, would try to say, "Be yourself now, be yourself. Don't say it that way. Say it in the way so that they will say this is your own thing." You know, and oftentimes we stray, and we stray far away from God's will. We shouldn't. They say, "Hold fast the form of sound words." If it sounds, you know, they say you don't repair what is not destroyed. You don't repair what is, if something is right, it's right. You don't add to what is right. It's already right. So just explain it that way. And whoever is explaining that, a man said this, I was saying to him this morning, he said, that if there's anything he's scared of doing, and this is a Bible teacher, I said, if there's anything he's scared of doing, say, I'm scared of saying something that nobody has ever said. That's a wake-up call. Now, how can you say something that nobody has ever said, and you are quoting from the scriptures? That is error. You know? Why are you saying that nobody has ever said it? This one is unique to me. I remember I was talking to a prominent preacher in Lagos, and we had having a Bible study years ago, and he said that this revelation he wants to share, that is not even in the epistles. I now laughed out loud. Ah! Shout out to the I said, it's just funny, sir. So when he released the book, I wasn't amazed at the kind of stories that were there. Because he had told me earlier, it wasn't going to be in the Bible. Alright, now the word sound is, interestingly, the word sound is the word hugaino, H-U-G-A-G-A-I-N-O, is used more for teaching than for bodily healing. It means healthy, sound, but it's used more for teaching than bodily healing. I'm going to run in this session because I want to use just an hour. Yeah. In Luke 5:31, it's used for bodily healing. Luke 7:10 and Luke 15:27, the prodigal son came back home sound, safe and sound. Luke 5:31, Luke 7:10. Now, the way Paul used it, and if you figure out very well, he used it more in the pastoral letters. A minister or a ministry is only as healthy as his teaching. Let them be 1 million or 2 million. It doesn't show healthiness or wholeness. It's your ministry is as healthy as what you preach. And your members are also as healthy as what you preach. So your ministry is as healthy as what you preach, and your members are as healthy as what you preach. So look at this. 1 Timothy 1:10. Sound doctrine. Healthy. Sound doctrine. Now, I do medical checks, and you go in, you say, well, they do all sorts and all sorts. They'll tell you, don't eat at this time, and it'll bring food. Depends on where. Some would you go and buy a car, because we are eating what we eat, but you eat, and they'll check and all that, and they begin to write reports. I mean, a particular guy who did Echo. That's it. The guy was, I knew him in UI, you know. So, and I know that the guy, we used to crack his head, you know, because he used to zero a lot. So, look at that, you know, 21 years ago, I said, I'm very sure that you'll be fine. I said, okay. So we're not talking and talking and we're gisting. What did the guy just say out of the thing that I had done for him? He said, there's no heart there again. Even if you're a faith man, you're like, what's going on? Well, I can't see anything. But they will not certify that this is fine, it's working normally, you know, and that's healthy. Imagine, that's how we should be passing our teaching. Is this healthy? No, that's what the Spirit told me. No. It doesn't. Leave that one. Is this thing healthy? Is it wholesome? So, he says sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Timothy 6:3, again, sound doctrine, wholesome words. You know, you can say the right thing the wrong way. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, wholesome. Titus 1:9. He may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1:13.
that they may be sound in faith, healthy in faith. Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. Titus 2:2, sound in faith.
Except for John 2, which has qualifications, Paul uses this, or the apostle used the word soundness, for either your spiritual state in relationship to what you feed upon doctrinally. You can't have a sound Christian from a doctrine that is not sound. Is that clear? Is that very clear? You can't have a sound believer when what he feeds upon is not sound. So, I tried to, because of what I just said now about health, I tried to look back and I said, well, the word hugaino is taken from hugis, H-U-G-S. Hugaino means pure and uncorrupted. H-U-G-A-S. So if something is called sound, it means it's not corrupted. It's not infected. Now, what can infect Bible teaching? Your experiences. Your mindset. Your dogma. It will infect. Because when Paul said to Timothy that the form of sound was, those are the letters he has already written. They are sound. So the only thing that can infect it is if you try to now say something he didn't say. The guy was saying, but when Paul said he was in the third heaven, and then he went there, and then he heard some words. I just addressed him to a teaching. Go and hear it. Then he heard words. He's not talking about revelation knowledge. So you are the one that now wants to hear the words. It's from the word hugis. Hugis. You find it in Matthew 12:13, Matthew 15:31, Mark 5:34, the woman with the issue of blood, John 5:4, using healing, John 5:4, John 5:9, John 5:11, John 5:14, John 5:15. I'll take it again. Matthew 12:13. Is used by healing. It means restored as whole. Mark 5:34, John 5:4, John 5:9, John 5:11, John 5:14, and John 5:15. Also John 7:23, John 7:23. Jesus used it to explain healing, and Acts 4:10. The miracle at the beautiful gate. Acts 4:10, Titus 2:8. Now, picture what it means. Hugis is when you restore something to its proper form. For example, someone whose hand was withered, then he straightened so that he can function well. So, hugis is where you got hugaino. That is a normal way. There is a normal way where scripture should be taught. That means there's an abnormal way. So, for it not to be corrupted, it will be devoid of your own nuances, it will be devoid of your own sentiments. And never, a way to deliver yourself from all these things is, don't ever be afraid of the consequences of scriptural conclusions. Don't say, he must not say this, and you are afraid. No, let it say what it should say. Don't be weary. I told someone, I said, as much as I have come to know validly about the revelation of scripture in Christ, I said, it won't hurt me if I still find out that God does something. That's just the truth. It shouldn't hurt you. You shouldn't be found trying to read, it must not be like this, it will be like, it will not be like that, it will be in trouble, you didn't know what happens, That is, you are going to eventually teach a wrong doctrine. Because a healthy doctrine is the way it is normal. This is the normal way of teaching scripture. Someone asked me, what is the application of who you are in Christ to commerce, to business? I said, and to think of the world, politics. I said, if you really study the epistles and the words of Jesus, you almost think that we should not touch anything in this world. He said it feels like that. I said, but that's not really it. That there's more caution in the epistles about those things. It's more caution. So, if you are going to preach healthy, if you are going to talk about finances or prosperity, material prosperity in the healthy form, you will say it the way it was said. You understand? You won't say, but then, are we now saying, who is saying what? Are we now saying we should not? Are we now saying, I said, look, I thought because I said, for example, there were politicians in the church. They were rich people. They were poor. They were commercial, you know, giants, people in the I said, but there was nothing to show that they were inspired to be that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think it's in this teaching, Wisdom and the Wisdom of God. Is that his house? Okay. That I explained when Paul says that you should be careful with the things of this world, that you should don't even always release your potentials. Paul said you shouldn't. You remember? Right? Say, say, express yourself. Paul said you should not. Can you remember we looked at it? He said you shouldn't. So, to be healthy, just say it. It's not like, oh, appeal to the crowd. We've been saying it. Don't just be coming here about Christ. Is it only Christ? What about we in Christ? If you are going to teach healthy and you are going to have healthy believers, you must teach it the way it is taught. One of these days we'll talk about how to measure the tone. Kenneth Hagin used to say that be loud where the Bible is loud and be silent where it is silent. For example, you know that when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, he had the percentage of healing to material miracles was almost 9-1. But more than that, you could count the number of times you had material increase. 5 loaves and 2 fish, the multiplying bread and fish is twice. You have Peter's boat, John's boat, right? And then the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, making 5. You know any other one? None. But if we are going to talk about physical healing, you can't, you just be counting your hand and leg. Do you understand? So much, then the numerous individuals. So, that already shows you that there was more, even in the ministry of Jesus where he ministered to unbelievers, there was more emphasis on physical healing than physical wealth or physical, you know, abundance or what do you call it, supplies. It again shows you. Because when it comes to physical supplies, there is much more in the natural to be done than, in fact, the miraculous will just maybe provide an imbalance. It can't sustain anybody. There's much more in the natural to be done. In fact, it is more in the natural. Hallelujah. So just teach it as soundly as it has been taught in scripture. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, you can't explain this outside the armor of God, because that will be lifting it out of context. Are we together? Okay. So it has to be within the discussion of the armor of God. So we have to go back to chapter 6. Again, we say in chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, which is like, therefore, my brethren. Now, therefore what? Therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So when it says be strong in the Lord, is the word endunamo. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-N-A-M-O-O. It means to strengthen yourself, to supply strength, or
consolidate. In Acts 9:22, it's used for Paul, and Saul, that Paul, he was strengthened and he preached about Christ in the place. Romans 4:20. Talking about Abraham, strong in faith, giving glory to God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. 1 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord strengthened me. It's used oftentimes to when you require to withstand an opposition, or you require to stand for something. To stand for or stand against. So, obviously from that Ephesians 10, you will foresee an array of an opposition against you. So it says be strong in the Lord. It has to be against something. And in the power of his might for something as well. So where do you find, when it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it's not two elements. It's being strong in the Lord, it's being strong in the power of his might. Where do we find the power and the might? Ephesians 1:19. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So in other words, he's saying here to take advantage of the power that you have been given. It's not to ask for power. It's to actually supply the strength that you already have in your walk in the earth. To supply that strength. That means this is the way you supply strength that aids your walk on earth. This is the way you supply strength. So he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11. To put on is used 27 times. It's Romans 13:12 and 13. Is used in your conduct. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Romans 13:12. Look at it. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13:12, then verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we can call that putting on the same thing as walking in. You'll see that shortly. Walking in the power of God. To walk in. When you cast off, walk not. Put on, walk in. In the context of using the word flesh and the armor. In 1 Corinthians 15:53 and 54, it talks about immortality and mortality. In Ephesians 3:27, Galatians 3:27, that was an error. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ are put on Christ. That means you have been, in this context now, it means to be sunk into, to be in Christ. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then Colossians 3:10 as well. Now, in Ephesians 6:14, it talks about, Ephesians 6:14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Like putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now don't forget, the discussion here is a discussion on an armor. So we need to find out what does armor mean. Now the word armor is taken from a word, of course in English is panoply, but in the Greek is
Ponoplia. P-O-N-O-P-L-I-A. P-O-N-O-P-L-I-A. You'll find it in Luke 11:22. I want us to open to that. Luke 11:22. And when a stronger than he shall come upon him, come upon, and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. All his armor, wherein he trusted. Now, don't forget the word all here is the same word whole. That's why you have panoplia. Now, pass or PA will mean what? Complete. So, let's ignore complete and look at the word noplia, which is from oplon. H-O-P-L-O-N. H-O-P-L-O-N will be our focus. H-O-P-L-O-N. That is the combination of the words. When you have panoplia, is two words. Pass, P-A-S, and H-O-P-L-O-N, oplon. What does oplon imply? John 18:3. Oplon. John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh either with lanterns and torches, and weapons. So, weapon. It speaks of weapons. Romans 6:13, two times. Look at this one. Romans 6:13. Neither yield yourselves or your members as hoplon of unrighteousness, or weapons, or armors of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, as weapons of righteousness unto God. Weapons. Oplon. 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the weapon armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The weapon of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So far, when we brought out the weapons from the natural into what we can call the figurative or the spiritual, you can see it deals with what? It deals with our own conduct. Do you understand that? One, then it deals with unseen things. Basically here, for example, 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 6 deals with the thoughts in people's minds. Thoughts and belief systems. So, it says put on the whole weapon of God. That is the weapons we have been given. So, he begins to highlight what they are. Now, let me tell you how naturally, in a natural way, the way you can think. You say, well, and I've probably preached this also before. You say, well, verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth. You begin to imagine truth as a belt. Yes, yes. And you say, breastplate of righteousness, okay? Righteousness is here. Why is it? Because it's of the heart. The heart man believes. There is a, don't forget, I told you armor of righteousness earlier, armor of light. He has used different terminologies. There is a feature, very well, gospel of peace. That's evangelism. Evangelism. There is a shield of faith. Increase the freedom of the, yeah, faith. Then it says, take the helmet of salvation, that's the head. So, salvation affects your brain. And the sword of the spirit. You know, everything here is actually, there are actually different words used for salvation. It's not difficult. Just go back into the same book. You won't have a problem. Truth. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 21. If so be you have heard him. Verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in who? Is in Jesus. Okay? The truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the old, concerning the former conversation. Verse 22. I read verse 21 earlier, sorry. The old man which is corrupted according to the deceitful lust, and renew the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Can you say that is in the truth? Righteousness. The same righteousness we just read. You know? Then, when it talks about faith, in this same text, in salvation, it mentions the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1:13. It tells you by faith are you saved through faith, the gifts of God, Ephesians 2:8. So he's talking about the same things, alright? The same things about, he's just using the same, just like when you say righteousness is salvation, the truth is salvation, the gospel, you understand, light is, it just means how it works. Okay? Alright? Please pay attention here. So it's the same, he's talking about the same thing. The peace. When you say the gospel of peace, Ephesians 2, let's look at it together. Ephesians 2, he calls him our peace. In verse 14, he's our peace who has made both one. Are you there? Huh? And has broken down the middle wall of partition. So everything is still the gospel. Is that clear? Everything is said there is found in Christ in the gospel. Righteousness, true holiness, truth which is found in Christ, faith. Is that clear? Righteousness, peace, alright? Is found in Christ. The shield of faith. To quench every doubt of the enemy. So, by the time it says shield of faith, it's the same truth in Christ. Now, it mentions shield of faith. I remember when we used to explain it, said if you discover very well, the armor only protects your front, that your back is exposed. So that you can be humble. The devil is hitting you at the back. You say, God. That's lack of knowledge. Already, when you talk about an armor, it goes around. Even if that's what you're talking about. Anyway. So it says the shield of faith, which is used as a defense. Okay, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So look at the distinction. The shield of faith is to quench. But the sword of the Spirit is to fight. Okay? It's a weapon of attack. Well, we saw that earlier, right? The word macharia. In macharia, you are actually doing something. You are executing judgment. Or executing, judgment. So he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit. So when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying in the Spirit. So let us leave the word in the Spirit so that it can make sense to us. Now, let's see how Paul uses the term in the Spirit. So I said, I'm always in the Spirit. Don't use general terminologies, okay? Let's see how Paul uses the term in the Spirit. In Romans 8:2, I want you to hold your Bible like this so that you see it. I'll be reading it. We're going to read it together. In Romans 8:2, he says, he had said, there is therefore now no condemnation in verse 1 to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. So, he uses the word in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That we're looking at the word Spirit. You know, we are looking at the word Spirit earlier on. Now look at the word in the Spirit. Now, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but where? In the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, the word in the Spirit here, can it be substituted for the word in Christ? Why? from the contextual usage. Are you there? Okay? So, in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Is that very clear?
Yes, sir.
So, the word in the spirit here and in Christ can be interchangeably used. Please follow this. Why? From the post-text and the pre-text. Like we have said in our study, contextual study means to study a text with the surrounding text. So, Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:9, salvation. Huh? Or the new birth. Okay? Now go to Galatians. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only will I learn of you. Please pay attention to this one. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? To begin in the Spirit. Now, this, to begin the Spirit here will be the new birth. You have what to receive in the Spirit. But it's not difficult to know what he's talking about. Because in verse 26, he says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, whatever he said in verse 3 is still the same thing. Faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation. You began in the Spirit. But then chapter 5, verse 16, now says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Again, look at, you know, what time are we tracking? In the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So we have seen begun. We have seen walk in the Spirit. Now, when he says walk in the Spirit, verse 18 already tells you, be led. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word led is a goal, to be taken by the Spirit. Now, where are you led from? You are led from the flesh. That is being born again. You are led from the flesh. It's not guidance. It's being taken from the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You are not under the law. Pardon me. Quick on chapter 5 again, verse 25. If we live where? If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So we have two things. We have live in. We have walk in. We have begun in. We have live in. We have walk in. So, in other words, the word in the Spirit can be used as a noun and a verb. Let me see if you understand that. Is that clear? Let me see if you understand that. It can be used as what? A noun, and can be used as a verb. An action. What will help us know what he's talking about will be the surrounding words. Obviously, Romans 8:9 is salvation. Romans 8:2. Okay? Is that very clear? Okay. Galatians 3. What? We read 3 now. 3:3 is salvation. By Galatians 3:26. But Galatians 5:16 is not salvation. It is from salvation, but it's not salvation. Because he said we are led by the Spirit, that is, we are born of the Spirit. Then that says to walk in the Spirit. Obviously, verse 25 says if you live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. So we have specific words. Those words will let us know what he's talking about. Are you learning something? Okay. Go back to Galatians 5. We are tracking the word in the Spirit. Don't forget. That's what we are tracking. In the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. To walk, it said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The interesting part is that the word walk in 16 and 25 are two different words. In 16, it uses the word stoicheo. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. Stoicheo. It's a verb. Let's see where it's used. Acts 21:24.
Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walketh orderly and keeps the law. Stoicheo, to walk orderly. Romans 4:12. Abraham now. Romans 4:12. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Walk in. Galatians 6:16. Critical, because it's the same letter. Galatians 6:16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now let me see whether you are paying attention. Look at the way it's used. What did you see accompanies the word walk? I quoted Acts 21:24, Romans 4:12, Galatians 6:16, Philippians 3:16. Before we now come back to Galatians 5:16. There's something that follows it. Huh? Are you? Orderliness? Very close. A pattern, very good. It's a pattern. Like this is like a step. That walk looks more like one step. Do you understand? That there's a specific action that is referring to. Are you listening? Uh-huh. A specific action. Okay? So, in other words, what he's saying here is in Galatians 5, pay attention to this. Galatians 5:16 is specific, definite. That means it will produce the same action. So, in 25, when it says walk in the spirit, that is peripatao, which is conduct yourself. So it's like, conduct yourself in the walk. There's a walk in the spirit we all have. There's a walk we all have that we are born with. So you now conduct yourself with that. That's why the promise in the Old Testament, I will walk in them. Do you understand? Is that walk is similar to what Paul has said earlier. That who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So, walking after the flesh, or walking not after the flesh, in Romans 5 is salvation. That's a response to the gospel. In that context, we'll explain that later. So, now, if he now says, you walk in the spirit, that means, all of us in the spirit have a predetermined action. It has to be this way. If it's in this, it has to be this. Those say, well, this is my own style. No! It's a stoicheo. There's an orderliness to it. We are all going to resemble, our actions will be similar. Do you understand that? You get that? Okay. So when it says walk in the spirit, okay, now go back to Ephesians 5, Galatians 5. He said, if you live in the spirit, which is the word zaho, or better still, if you are alive in the spirit, or you exist in the spirit, is that imperative or definite? Huh? It's definite. We are alive. It's not infinite. We are actually alive in the spirit. It says, if we are alive in the spirit, since we are born of the spirit, let us now conduct ourselves in the spirit. So, this is exactly the explanation I wanted to give. Alive in the spirit will be a noun.
or better still, our nature. Walk in the Spirit will now be our conduct from our nature. So in the Spirit can be used for both nature and what? Huh? So a believer can be in the Spirit and not be in the Spirit. Is that very clear? That's what it says. You can be in the Spirit and say, oh, we're already in the Spirit. Yes, we are in the Spirit because we are born of the Spirit. But right now, you are not in the Spirit. This behavior is not in the Spirit. you are tabernacled in the flesh. In fact, you are a landlord there. So those who are in the Spirit, this one is not in the Spirit. Okay. So we have specific actions. So 1 Corinthians 14, we never got there. We will go there now. 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands, howbeit where in the Spirit he speaks. In the Spirit he speaks. That's a verb. Okay? So in the Spirit there is, if he's not speaking in tongues, he's not in the Spirit. Okay? Do you understand? He's in the Spirit and he's not in, you get that. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit. And I'll sing with the understanding also. So what qualifies is the verb. The verb is to what? Speak. Alright? Alright? So we have two things. We have in the Spirit as a noun or a nature. That's who we are. So you can say, who is this man? He's in the Spirit. Right? That's a nature, a noun. Also, it's used for activity and then authority. Let's see one more. Look at Revelation 1. Are you learning something? So you can see again why it's not used to generalize words. Huh? Revelation 1. Revelation 1:10. This is John. He says, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now we need to check that word. You'll find it again in chapter 4, verse 2. I was in the Spirit. Then it says, I heard. I was in the Spirit. And heard behind me a great voice. Now the word I was is the word ginomai. Was. It's not like yesterday. Ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It means to happen into, become or to occur. So, who? I was in the Spirit. Not that I was found in the Spirit. That means there was something John did that prompted the things he heard. Do you understand? I showed up in the Spirit. Do you get it? Huh? I showed up in the Spirit. So, who took the action? John. So, is that nature or activity? Very good. Just like walk in. I showed up in the Spirit. And I heard behind me. That implies what he did and activity. Now, did you notice that all the walk in the Spirit and all the activity in the Spirit are in the earth? They are done here. Just like when Jesus in Matthew 16, you know, when Peter said that thou art the Christ, verse 15, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter, that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever things thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things thou shalt lose on earth shall be. So, like we taught in the last series on prayer, it shows that the heavenly things are controlled from here. That's why the authority Jesus gave to the church is used here. So, the way we walk in heaven is here. We walk in heaven here. We exercise authority in heaven or in the heavenlies, anyone, here on earth. And one of the ways that happens is prayer. Is prayer. Our edge in the heavens or in the heavenlies is in the spirit. That's why it says you pray in the spirit. Don't forget we said this is supplication is to take advantage of a higher authority. So what, which means in this warfare, our reliance, our beckoning will be in the spirit. That's where it will be. It will be in the spirit. So, we initiate. So the things of the spirit are initiated from where? From the earth. Common everyday, you initiate it from there. Just like John, just like the walk in the spirit. So go to Ephesians 6. Are you learning something? Pray in the spirit. So it's the sword of the spirit is what? The word of God or the utterances of God. Alright? The sword of the spirit is the utterance of God praying. So it will be the utterance of God praying in the spirit. The utterances of God praying in the spirit. Praying with all prayer and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. So, let's track back a bit. Paul mentions that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, or in heavenlies in Christ. Then he says to us in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 5, that we are quickened together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and have raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, that is where we are praying from. Hallelujah. We're already in that, in the spirit. Do you understand? So we are praying from that position. So this prayer cannot be found in the Old Testament. It can't be found in the four Gospels. Is that very clear? It can only be found in the Epistles. It's not Jabez. It's not Esther, Bacon, or Mordecai. Or is it Mordecai? So using Esther to talk to the king. It's not all those things. It's not Abraham and the angels and then Lot's case. No, no, no. This one is praying in the spirit. Is that clear? It's the word of God praying. So, that means we pray from that place of authority. So our place of authority is in the spirit. That's where we are. So we are wielding that authority when we pray. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? We are wielding an authority. Or beckoning or using an authority when we pray. So, let's see what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians 14 again. He that prays or speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So imagine he's saying he speaks mysteries. And mysteries are used for God's utterances, okay? And his wisdom. Is that very clear? So he's saying that the man, the sword of his spirit is the word of God praying. The utterances of God praying. Pay attention. So Paul in verse 14 now says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My understanding is what I share with man. My spirit is what I have with God. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Understanding there refers to my language, or you know, my ethnic communication. But my spirit, what I have with God, I'm one spirit with Him. My mind, or my understanding, what I have with man, in that context. So that means praying in the spirit is unique to being in Christ. Okay? And it can't be groanings. Hallelujah. If your groanings are not that. So the spirit is our place of dominion. Because that's what we have with God. Okay? Where are we seated in the heavenlies? We are seated in Christ. Well, you know what that word seated is. The word seated means how we are, who we are. It's not that there's a chair, that is a spiritual chair. Or everything that is in the spirit. That's that's who we are. Who we are in Christ is that we are seated. That is our status today is that of a man who is seated, who is above all privilege and power, might and dominion. So, listen carefully. Let me go over what I said earlier. What I have with man is my understanding. What I have with God is the spirit. Is that clear? So, if it's the word of God praying, right, with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. So I must find out. And it's a weapon. It's a weapon to withstand the devil in the evil day. There's nothing here, for example, that talks about praying about things. Can you see it? He's actually talking about watching. To create events. Now, we have prayer for things. For example, Philippians 4:6 speaks about be careful for nothing, but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known unto God. Okay? Now, of course, that has a few applications. Because it depends on what you are careful for. Do you understand? But this one is very straightforward. It says you watch with perseverance for all things. Is that clear? Is that clear? So it addresses something else. Praise God. Something else. So, we're going to say as we study further that why we differ from the way people prayed before now is what happens when we pray. Is what happens. Because if we are praying with the Spirit or praying in the Spirit, it can't be that I can't ask. People were praying before now and we're getting results now. Do you understand? There must be a result they weren't getting. It can't be. Praying in the Spirit cannot be so unique that when you pray in the Spirit, your brain will stop. People stop it and cause one to happen. It can't be to raise the dead. People raise the dead without praying the Spirit. Right? Right? So this must be very unique. Amen. I'm done.